I'm Donnie Foster, I'm a chaplain, and I stand up only for one reason. I'm fat, and I don't like sitting down. No, because see, I do this in reverence to God, because whenever I'm speaking about the Word of God, I like Him to understand that He's my all. He's everything. And so, tonight's on a topic that's really near and dear to my heart, and probably those sitting in this room might have a problem with it as well. And it's three letters, S-I-N. We're all sinners. We're all sinners. And we all have an opportunity to realize just exactly what the Word of God says about sin. But in Galatians 6, I want to start with this, because what we just did right here is where I get this scripture from. Share each other's burdens. Share each other's burdens, and in this way, obey the law of Christ. If you think you are too important to help someone, you are only fooling yourself. You are not that important. And God gave that word to me. Because, see, when I hear our family's stories, and I hear their hurts, and their habits, and their hang-ups, I think to myself, number one, I was delivered from a lot of that. But I still have a choice. You know, I still have an opportunity to realize that in Scripture, Romans 6:16 says, don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? A slave to whatever we choose to obey. Today I got blessed. I was with Marvin and my friend Lyle down there.
Still got blessed.
And dude, still got blessed, because see, that's iron sharpening iron. That's not people digging each other and burying them in a hole. That's saying, hey, you know what? We're here to love on each other. And that's what we do here. When I go to court with Marvin and Kayvon on Mondays, this group, faith-based, is so highly represented from the judge, from the bench. I have one of the best groups in the world run by, you know, they never say my name, so I understand that. No, I'm just messing with Marvin. But what it is, why is it? Because they know that it's faith-based. They know the truth is being spoken here. And we're here to encourage each other. Even walking into court and sitting right next to them. Standing up at the podium and saying, he's making it. He's making it. So it says, don't you realize that you become a slave of whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. Thank God. Once you were slaves of sin, but now you wholeheartedly obey these teachings we have given you. Now you are free from your slavery to sin, and you have become slaves to righteous living. I could tell you all the trauma of my life. I could tell you at 3 years old, I was bounced off a headboard by my alcoholic stepfather and split my chin open. I could tell you at 6 years old, he took my arm and snapped it over his leg. I could tell you that he took a hot pot of coffee and burnt me from the top of my head to the top of my feet before I was 8 years old. I could tell you that that's what made me be the person I was. Why would I ever want to change anything? I was angry. I didn't know what a hug was. I didn't know what it was like to come into the house to a mom with a cooked meal. I never seen my mom. But what I did see at 8 years old was alcoholism. Highballs, Coke and bourbon. And I see my mom come in and take out a prescription bottle and put them in her hand. And she had these little blue pills and she'd take them and she went to what I called her happy place. When you put two and two together and you decide at 8 years old, you're going to try one of those little blue pills and it puts you in a different world, you become an addict at 8 years old. When you're making those highballs for a well-known school teacher that everybody loved, and in his day he was perfect, everybody thought he was the best, but when he came home he was a demon. But when you sucked on them ice cubes and tasted that bourbon with that little blue pill that was a Valium, I became a full-fledged addict alcoholic at 8 years old. I did not know anything else to do in my life but to kill, steal, rob, pervert, or destroy and hide under the bench. In the days, I'll tell you, I'm 60, so don't laugh. I'm a little old and I'm not quite got as much hair as I used to, but a lot of wisdom in my heart. They used to take these cows and they would hook them up by their little feet and they'd put them up and they'd put a bullet in their head and they would butcher them right there on your farm, right there in your yard. And he drug me out of the house one day and he shot that thing and they're bleeding out and he said, "That's what's going to happen to you if you don't change." I was terrified. So I started struggling with an identity. I started struggling with this thing called sin. So in chapter 7, verse 14, it says, "So the trouble is not with the law, for it is spiritual and good. The trouble is with me, for I am all too human, a slave to sin." Now you would think, okay, you were 8 years old, you didn't know. But my life continued into always dysfunction. And I came to a point in life where I was tired of getting beat up, and I was going to kill him. I was going to kill the stepfather. So I lit my garage on fire, and I was going to burn the house down and them in it. It didn't work. But what it did do is now they sent me to a psychiatric hospital. And in that psychiatric hospital, they would lay me out on a metal bench, strap me down, put something in my mouth, and give me shock treatment. This happened for 6 months. I never understood this part, but this is kind of what they did. They would put you in one of those little wagons like we drive up here, one of these little 19-passenger get-in, hang-on, and we're going vans. And we were going to a park, and I had befriended a little brother named Jerome. And as we'd go to this park, Jerome would say, "Hey, that's my grandma's house. That's my grandma's house." So I located it in my mind. And when Jerome got released, I escaped from the psychiatric hospital. And I knocked on Jerome's door. And he opened the door. He goes, "Oh, Donnie, you got out." I said, "No, I'm on a run." And as I walked in, I seen all these crosses on a wall, and I seen this man hanging on this cross, and I seen these candles that were burning and stuff, and I said, "Hey, Jerome, who's that?" I was 13 years old and had never heard of Jesus Christ. Never. And he said, "Donnie, you don't know Jesus?" I said, "No, I don't know Jesus." His grandma called the police on me and had me locked right back up. "I hated your Jesus. I struggled with hurt. I struggled with pain. I struggled with life. I hated everybody that had anything to do with that guy hanging on the cross. I don't really understand myself, or I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate." Well, pretty soon, when you don't have nobody in your life, you hate everybody and everything. Some of you guys understand that right now. You hate everybody. I had a 16-year-old little girlfriend. The only one that believed in me. She's running across the street to see me. I'm coming out to meet her, and a car hits her and kills her right in front of me. Where's your Jesus? I hated Jesus. So some of us that sit in this room have a lot of baggage. A lot of baggage. But we don't understand that, see, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus never came into my life at that point, but what did was death. I realized that the military would let you kill people and not put you in jail. I love Bob. I've told Bob this once or twice. I cheated. I'll straight up tell you right now. I cheated on my GED to get into the Air Force. But soon as I got off this bus at Lackland Air Force Base, San Antonio, Texas, there was this dude right here in my face, dude, screaming at me, "Get out of attention." Dude, I didn't even know what an attention was, but I hated the military. My vision of being able to kill people and shoot them and take them out didn't happen because I was in an era in that time where there was no war. I went to the rifle range, but there was no war. I didn't get to kill nobody, but I had to put up with them yelling at me for long enough till I finally just knew what a standard attention is, and I knew how to do that. But when I got out of the military, I was the most lethal weapon you could find. I could take you out without you even knowing I was there. I learned skills in there that would make me turn my life into an enforcer for the drug cartel for 22 years. I rode my motorcycle with some of the most notorious Hells Angels, Diablos there was, and I finally partnered up with the Gypsy Jokers. 22 years, I would go and be their enforcer. I would go into your house if you owed money with a baseball bat, with a gun, shove that gun right in your mouth while your kids are screaming, while your family's screaming, and not care. Didn't care. What did I have to fear? I'd already been raised beat. Beatings weren't nothing, but I knew how to do it. Because, see, I struggled in my mind with the same thing we struggle with today, sin. Because, see, if you don't know Jesus, then there's only one other person you do know, and his name's Satan. And we will roll with Satan. But I know that what I'm doing is wrong. This shows that I agree that the law is good. So I'm not the one doing wrong. It's the sin living in me that does it. This is scriptural. I'm reading this out of the Word. I know that nothing good lives in me that is in my sinful nature. Nothing. I've been married 3 times. The third one left me. One of you Christian women befriended her. Took her to a church. Because, see, I've been gone. I went to get the gallon of milk. And 3 months later, I came home and she weren't there. You know, I still didn't get the gallon of milk. You know what I mean? I was on one of those runs. And when I came back, empty house, empty life, empty everything, but my Harley. And when I was reaching down to do something in my chrome breather, wipe it off, whatever I was doing, I seen a picture in that chrome breather of horns, of fangs, and a distorted face. And it made me so startled that I turned around to hit whatever was behind me. But it was me. I had become Satan in the flesh. But see, it don't matter where you were. It don't matter what happened to our past. Because see, God is in the business of getting his way. But he's a gracious God. He's a loving God. I knew that my wife had got befriended by Christians. And they were having this thing called a revival. Y'all Pentecostal, you know what them revivals. Ooh, I love revivals now, but anyway. I knew where it was. So I got on my bike and I rode down there and I pulled up in front of the doors, sinful all over me, dirty, greasy, oily, been just ragged out. And I walked in that church. Big doors, oak doors, I remember them really well. Opened them up and I walked in, and now they had these things called pews, you know, all them nice little row things, and they were all bent over. And I looked at them like, wow, they're all sick at once. You know, that's my mentality. They're all puking. No, they were all praying. And when I seen my wife down there, I walked up and I looked down and she had her head down and she looked up and she gasped. And that preacher up there said, is that your husband? She said, yes. He said, I told you, praise the Lord. He'd come in, he'd be saved. I accepted Jesus that night. Broken. Dirty, lost, and I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Now you would think, story ends there. But see, we struggle with sin. And sin, and I know that nothing good lives in me that is in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. Uh-oh. I want to do what is good, but I don't. Now, some of y'all are doing great on alcohol. Some of you are doing great on opiates. But some of them have this, what I call the MMP program, the marijuana maintenance program. I had that. See, When I'd come to God, I said like this old hog farmer. I just cleaned out the pen. Here, Lord, take all these hogs. I took a broom and I swept it out. And as I was sweeping it out, dude, there was this cute little piglet. Just this little one right down here. And I just scooped it up and I said, God, I got this. It's my little piglet. It was my weed buddy. Y'all know what I mean. Y'all have a sin that you haven't gave to God. Y'all just like I am. I don't know what it is. It could be anything. That's between you and God. But we all have that little piglet. And until we give that piglet up and fill ourselves with the Spirit of God, we are in danger. Danger! Big! It could be anger. Put a D in front of it. It could be lust. It could be... You put your could be in it. But see, what I learned. Sorry. It's all right. What I learned is this. But if I do what I don't want to do, I'm not really the one doing wrong. It's the sin living in me that does it. Did you hear me now? Can I get an amen? I'll be here till 10. Amen. Didn't even get a good amen. Amen?
Amen. Man,
I thought I was in church for a minute. Woo! We are. This is a church. I am not really the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. I have discovered this principle of life that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. Inevitably means I go ahead and do what's wrong anyway. It's easier. I ain't got to be responsible for nothing. Nobody going to know what I do in my basement. Nobody gonna see what I do in my truck with tinted windows. I can live any way I want. But see, here's what happens. I stayed clean for a year. Went to church. Hung out with the right people. Changed my gangs. It was Pentecostal, so I had this little bottle of anointing oil. Yeah, baby. So when the bikers would come in, I'd be like, hey, bro, let me pray with you and let me anoint your bike. Dude, they quit coming around. But they quit coming around because, see, I was doing what was right. But I had that little piglet. I had that little piglet. Sunday nights, we used to go have dinner. Or not dinner, little cakes and ice cream with the, you know, after church, the little family, the little kids, they go play and have ice cream. We went, one guy quit coming. So I told him, hey, man, we need to go up and see where he's at. And he's like, okay, I will. Well, this guy, this is ironic how you sit right here. He drove truck. Jose, I love you. 3 weeks go by. John hasn't been there. I said to my wife at that time, number three, I said, I'm going up to John's house. First words out of her mouth is, don't go alone. Uh-oh. What you mean don't go alone? Pride swelled up. She said, call the pastor. Pastor Bob, I'm going up to see where John is. Don't go alone. Hung up. House phone, too, because we didn't even have cell phones. House phone. Tink. Got in the truck and went up to John's. This was in Oregon. Oregon has big, winding dirt roads that go up there to some of these houses hidden up in the things, right? I pulled around the corner. As I go up, I noticed John peeked out of his shop, seen who it was, went back in, shut the door, then came out as I'm pulling up and shuts the door behind him. I said, John, what are you doing? He said, oh, bro. He goes, I'm just rolling rocks. Now, in Oregon, agates are like bracelets. They make these fancy little bracelets, real pretty and stuff. I said, let me see. He goes, they're not done yet. I said, bro, let me see. He opened the door, and when I walked in, the smell permeated me. He was smoking methamphetamines. I said, let me try. 30 days, I lost my wife, I lost my mansion on the hill, which was actually a mobile home that set up on the hill, but it was mine. I lost that, I lost my camper, I lost my boat, I lost my dog, and now I'm in a high-speed pursuit chase from the California Highway Patrol with a dancing girl in a stolen pickup truck she has that I stole from her and me in another stolen truck. We come around the corner, I'm going to dive in underneath her, and as I dive underneath her, I almost hit a California Highway Patrol head on. Well, they don't like that, so they start chasing you. I didn't understand that part right then because I've been up for a month. I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. The little piglet grew. Your little piglet will grow. And it'll start nesting in the pen. And with our luck, addict's luck, it's a female. And she's going to have a litter. And those sins are just going to start multiplying and multiplying. Now see, I realized as the highway patrolman's behind me with these lights going, I'm a three-strike habitual offender. I'm going to prison for the rest of my life. And I decide, no, I'm not. I'm going to kill myself. Swung that truck to go off the bluff and die off into that hill, and God got a sense of humor. He knocked the battery over in the truck. You're a mechanic. Those batteries are boom, down, bolts, all this. It falls over and truck stops. I jump out of the truck and decide suicide by cop. Run at him. Kill me. I'm coming at him, right? He opens this door. Okay. A 5.0 Mustang ain't bigger than a matchbox. He can't be very big. Dude, he was 8 feet tall when he got to the top. He took one side step to the right and hit me in the head with the billy club. Down I went. I was out. Stuffed and cuffed. Facing 104 years to life. 104, family. 104 years to life because I didn't clean out the pig pen. I still wanted to do what I wanted to do. But God. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God. The answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin. I went up there to get sentenced. And they asked this one statement. It's called a victim impact statement. You know, the one that most of us cringe when you hear the voice behind you go, yeah, I got one. It was the lady, Jean Dockery. I had stole her trucks, had burglarized her home, had went on a meth run with her stuff, her belongings, everything that she owned that wasn't bolted down or locked down, I stole. And she told that judge that Jesus had came and visited her in a dream the night before and said to drop all charges against that man right there because he would turn his life around and start serving Jesus Christ with his whole heart. I was 38 years old, and I cried for the first time in my life. This uncontrollable cleansing just broke me. It just broke me, and I cried. Not because I was facing all this time, but because, see, I finally swept the last piglet out of the barn, and I gave my all to Christ at a prosecutor's table, whatever you call them, public defender's table. I remember the judge's exact words saying, ma'am, do you know who this man is? And he's rattling the pages. He's a three-strike habitual offender. He's got a blah, blah, blah. And she said, wait a minute. I said, Jesus said to drop all charges. Now, see, there's one little caveat about that. When I stole all her stuff, there was a little baggie. A little baggie with hair in it. And I threw it away. She told the judge that that little baggie of hair was her dead child's hair. But she still listened to Jesus and let me out. I got 4 years. Mandatory minimum sentence. I did 2 years studying this word. I've been out of the penitentiary since 99. I've been going back to the penitentiaries with a chaplain badge. I now go back and honor what this lady did for my life. I have never stole anything since. As a matter of fact, Jesus loved me so much that I was able to write my story in a book form. I was able to go back to the town that she was at and make amends to this lady. Because she loved Jesus. Where are you at? You were talking about your children. I left mine for the dope world. I turned 60 this year. October of last year, I got a phone call on this stupid little website called Facebook. Messenger, I think it actually was. And it was my son. My son that I had abandoned at 8 years old. He said, "Dad, I need help." I've brought him, his wife, and my two grandchildren out here in October, and he is clean and sober today. He is in Fort Wayne, and we have a family. Before I came here, we were praying in my front room for this. Because, see, God's in the business of restoring what Satan's in the business of destroying. 31 years later, he believed me. Now check this one out. You're going to love this one. They set me down on my 60th birthday, March 9th. I was getting ready to go to a Bill Glass event in Ohio. So I had all the kids and all the cousins and everybody in the living room. They're like, "We're going to give you your birthday present now since you're leaving for the weekend." I sat down in my lazy boy, easy boy office chair, sat back. And everybody's kind of staring at me, got their little video cameras going and all this stuff, you know. And I'm like, "Man, this must be good cake." And all of a sudden, I heard a noise to my left. And when I turned around, my 32-year-old daughter I abandoned at birth was standing in my kitchen. She forgave me. She's my little girl again. So anything that you think is impossible, you don't serve the God I do of the possible. Our God is in the business of restoring what every other aspect in life is of destroying. If it isn't glorifying to Him, you don't need it. There is not one drug, not one drink that can give me the high that Jesus Christ gives me. Not one. And I'll fight to the death for it. Because see, He saved me from death. And He gave me life. Not only life here on earth, but life in heaven for eternity. So you see how it is in my mind. I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin. Who do you want to serve? You think you really got problems? I think Jesus is the answer to that problem. You think you really want what that pig pen has to offer, that little piglet? Galatians 6. Galatians 5. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. Whew. Whew. Clean the pig pen out, family. But here's the blessing. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. Are you ready for this one? And self-control. He gives us our chance. there is no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. We're a family. We are a family. My brother and I were talking. Many say, Lord, Lord. But not many are going to be in the presence of the Lord, Lord. Amen? So let me close with prayer. Oh, I'm sorry. These little papers I gave you, something for you to think about. Where is one place or location where I feel peace or sanity? When I am struggling, where do I turn to find peace or sanity? I pray that one location is in this faith-based mentoring group. I really, truly do. Because there's power in these mentors and the people that are stepping up. But here's the difference. There's power in you guys coming to us and hanging with us. Because today, I got to stay clean and sober because of the help of my family. Amen. Amen? Amen? So, Father God in heaven, we just say we love you, dude. We need you. I just thank you, Lord, for the words that you have placed on our hearts and our minds, Lord. And, Lord, may they leave what they need here, but take what they need there. And may they remember that four letters above the door is not really say exit. It's an entrance. It's an entrance into the battlefield. It's an entrance into lives that need touched. It's an entrance into hope. It's an entrance into perseverance. But it's also our entrance into your people. So thank you for this night, Lord. We love you. We need you. And together all God's people said, Amen. Amen.